Well, certainly good to be here today. If you would take your copy of the Word of God and turn to the book of Genesis and chapter 45, where we'll spend the majority of our time this morning. God called us to the Church of the Wildwood 10 years ago. It was a head scratcher for me. Certainly did not think when we left our time of candidating that was where God was calling us to minister. But God had other plans. And through very clear leading, through both my wife and myself, God made very clear to us that that's where we were to go. We've labored there for 10 years, and we've had some great victories and been through some difficult times. We're in one of those difficult times right now in ministry. And it is in those valleys that God shows that He is ultimately faithful. Amen? So I thank God for what He's doing. We, as Brother Cooper said, by God's grace, we will be rechartering our church. Hopefully the first Sunday of January this year. And we'll be what we have been for the last 10 years, Wildwood Baptist Church. My first year there at the Church of the Wildwood, half of our membership was gloriously saved and baptized by immersion, which was something new to them. In the lake, and the other half left because of this fundamentalist Baptist pastor that was brought here to the Church of the Wildwood. But we're thrilled to be able to be here this afternoon and to share God's Word with you. It was December the 28th, 2004, 7:30 in the evening. It was a Sunday evening. We were having one of those post-Christmas fellowships. I don't know if y'all ever do that. Where I just told everyone, look, bring all the leftover Christmas food, and especially the cookies, and you bring them to church. And we're just going to have a time of testimony. We're going to sing and just have some good family fellowship time. So we were in our fellowship hall just enjoying a wonderful time. And a man came through the side door. And I did not recognize this man, but I knew he was a man on a mission. He walked to the back of the fellowship hall and tapped my deacon on the shoulder. The deacon recognized him, and he and his wife went out. And I motioned to another deacon to go see what was going on. A moment later, he came back. And right in the middle of that service, called me to the side and said, we need to get over Deacon Glaze's house now. What had happened was his son had just been estranged from his wife, was not allowed to see his children, his three little boys, for Christmas. Was not supposed to call her, but wanted so desperately to see those little boys, he called her on the phone, and she informed him that she would be calling the sheriff's office as soon as they were off the phone, and he would be arrested for contacting her. He became so distraught over that he went to his 14-year-old daughter, told her that he loved her, and that he would see her one day. Took his father's pistol from the drawer, went out behind the house, behind the shed, and put that gun to his forehead and pulled the trigger. I pulled onto that street. It was covered with ambulances, police, fire trucks. I got out of my truck and I saw his daughter running down the street. She fell at my feet, grabbed me around the ankles and said, my daddy's behind the shed. Go get him up. Preacher, please don't let him die. Go get him up. It was a long night. What I remember most starkly about that evening was about 3 o'clock in the morning. The coroner had finally removed his body. I sat with his grieving mother at the kitchen table. And I've learned in my years of ministry that in times like that, you say as little as possible. You speak only what the Holy Spirit clearly leads you to speak. Sally, his mom, was angry. The brunt of her anger was towards her daughter-in-law, who in her mind had caused all of this. When she got done venting her anger for this young lady, I reached across the table and I looked her in the eye and I said, "Sally, I want you to listen to me. I said, you must totally forgive her." And she looked at me as if I were insane. I said, "Sally, as a child of God, you must totally forgive your daughter-in-law." She said, "I can't do that." I said, "You can and you must, or you will be in chains." I left that house at 4 that morning, was back at 9. At 9 o'clock that morning, Sally was just coming out of the back bedroom. She poured a cup of coffee, came in and sat in the living room with me and her husband. And she said to me, she said, "Pastor, I want you to know something. I've forgiven her. And I'm not bitter with God. I had challenged the church earlier, beginning of that year, to read the Bible through. Almost none of them had ever done that in their life." She said, "The reason I'm late coming out is I just finished the last chapter of Revelation and I've read the Bible through." This afternoon, I'd like to share with you what I think is the number one tool that the enemy uses to ruin preachers, and it's bitterness. Twenty-two years after Joseph's betrayal, he is now the prime minister of Egypt. Back in chapter 37, Joseph had a dream, a couple of them. His brothers and even his father didn't appreciate that dream. You know, the dream of the stars and the sun and the moon, the sheaves all bowing before him. So Joseph always knew he'd have those brothers before him. And now that day appeared. But instead of throwing the book at his brothers, he totally forgives them. How in the world can he do such a thing after they had done to him what they had done? Well, a wise man once said that true greatness is when you are devoid of any kind of bitterness. And isn't it true that bitterness always seems right and just when we're the ones that are bitter? But let me tell you something about bitterness. Bitterness is like swallowing poison and waiting for the other person to die. Even the lost world that we live in are coming to understand the value and the benefit of forgiveness. And yet the church is lagging behind in that area. And if I might say it, I would only say it in this group. The reason the church is lagging behind is because pastors are some of the most bitter people in the world. I'm just telling the truth this morning. 99 out of 100 people that you have to forgive are sitting in your congregation. They're the ones closest to you. They might be your family members. You know, someone once said, living with the saints above, oh, won't that be glory? But living with those saints below, that's quite another story. And that is true. We've all lived that out. But there is something about being sinned against and the freedom that comes with forgiveness. And I've come to find this to be true, is that the greater the suffering, the greater the capacity for the anointing of the Holy Spirit on the life of that individual. I mean, right under our nose is a potential for power that others cannot even know. Here's why, because they haven't suffered like you have, preacher. As pastors, we have incredible power because of what God has ordained us to suffer through. You know, Philippians says that we may know Him and the power of His resurrection. So sign me up for that. And the fellowship of His suffering. I don't want to sign up for that. But you know what? It's a package deal, is it not? And every time we hurt, every time we suffer, every time someone leaves our church and says things about us that are blatantly false, is that not the fellowship of His suffering? Did they not say those things about our Lord and Savior? Did they not say He was illegitimate? Did they not say He was demon-possessed? If they said that about Him, what do you expect to be said about you? We've got to break through the betrayal barrier. And be honest with yourself this morning, preacher. Have we not all felt that at some point God has betrayed us? I mean, we've all been there, haven't we? If we're going to be honest about it. We've all felt betrayed by God, but we got to break through that betrayal barrier. And we need to say with Job, though you slay me, yet will I praise you. I'll never forget a lady in my church, her name is Catherine Smith, died a horrible death. Eaten up with a very painful cancer and suffered for a long time. I remember one particular night being at her home at her bedside when she was in agony. She had just gotten the news that her only son had died quite young that day. And in her pain, just a few days before her death, she cried out. She said, I don't know why you're making me suffer so. So what she said to the Lord, in the minute she said this with tears streaming down her face, but I will not stop loving you. No pain will keep me from loving you, God. I will love you until I draw my last breath. And she did. You know what Catherine Smith learned? She learned to break through the betrayal barrier. Because Satan was whispering in her ear, and she whispers in our ear all the time. He whispers the same thing. Hath God truly said? Is he really that good? If he loved you that much, would he let those people say those things and do those things to you? I want to share with you this afternoon 6 marks of total forgiveness from the Word of God in the life of Joseph. And we pick it up right there in chapter 45 and verse number 1. Look at what the Word of God says. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before them all that stood by him. That was his entourage, basically the Secret Service and the interpreters. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. Here it is. Finally, after all these years, Joseph has those brothers right where he's wanted them. And now instead of him being the helpless and powerless one, he has all the power. He can do what he wants to do. He's got them. The first mark of total forgiveness is this, gentlemen. You do not tell what they did. Number one, you don't tell what they did. Look what Joseph does. The first thing that Joseph does when he is just filled with emotion and he's about to reveal himself to his brothers, what does he do? He clears the room, doesn't he? He says, everybody out. I want nobody in here. It's just me and them. Joseph had total power. Nobody would dare disobey the prime minister of Israel. Of Egypt. They knew better. They obeyed him. Matter of fact, he cried so loud, they ran to Pharaoh and said, hey, Pharaoh, something's going on. Something's happening over there and we need to check into it. So he clears the room of all of the Egyptians. Why would he do that? Think about it. If those Egyptians knew what his brothers had done to their prime minister, those men would have been hated and despised in the land of Egypt. And listen, Joseph wanted his brothers to be heroes in Egypt. He doesn't want anyone in Egypt to know what they did to him. What about us? What about us? Do we tell what they did? I'm going to tell you something. If all of our sins were flashed on this screen behind us, let me tell you, God's got enough on me to bury me. And he's got the same on you. Listen, if God told there isn't a one of us that would be standing in our pulpit Sunday afternoon, not a one, we would all be fired. Because God's got enough on us to bury us. But it says in Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed our transgressions from us by his grace. Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted. Why? That your sins may be blotted out. And when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Our sins are blotted out as though they never existed. And think about it. Why do we tell other people what those people did to us? Why do we do that? Do we not do it to punish them? Do we not do it to lower their estimation in the eyes of others so that we may seem justified and elevated? Is that not a flesh move, gentlemen? If and when you totally forgive, you don't tell what they did. And let me tell you something. God punished Jesus for their sins, but He also punished Jesus for yours. So if you want to tell somebody, tell Jesus on them. I tell Jesus on my church people all the time. I'm forever telling Jesus what they did. And only Him. Nobody else needs to know. Because He died for them and He died for me. Micah 7:19 says, He will turn again and He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities and He will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When you've totally forgiven, you don't have to tell what they did. And Joseph wasn't going to do it. He clears the room. And I want you to think about this. Nobody knew in all the history of Egypt what those brothers did to their prime minister. Secondly, when you've totally forgiven, not only do you not tell what they did, but you do not allow them to be afraid or intimidated by you. Say, where does that come from? Look at verse 2. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard. Verse 3. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer, for they were troubled at his presence. I bet they were. I mean, he's been playing a cat and mouse game with them. You fellows know the story. You know the history. And all he's doing is he's not punishing them. He's discerning where their heart is. Do they love Benjamin? Have they had a heart change? And when they're willing to give their life for the life of their little brother, he sees something has happened. But I want you to notice what happens here. The Bible says in verse 3 that they were troubled. Literally there in the Hebrew, that word means terrified. They were terrified. And they had no idea it was Joseph. He looked just like an Egyptian. And he had been messing with them for months now. And all of a sudden, everybody leaves and he answers them in Hebrew. And he says, I am Joseph. Is Dad still alive? And they're like, oh, we're in trouble. They're terrified, literally terrified, and they should be. They know what they did to him. Every one of them were guilty. But I want you to see what he does in verse number 4. And Joseph said to his brethren, what's it say in your Bibles, men? Come near to me, I pray you, please. Come close. Look, he did not want his brothers to be afraid or intimidated by him. 1 John 4:18 says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. There's no fear in love. And when we want to hold it over their heads, we are bringing about fear. And brothers, that is not love. When you've totally forgiven, you don't allow them to be afraid or intimidated by you. Romans 8:15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby ye cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. That kind of intimate, sweet relationship, that's not based on fear. And I want you to know this. This is one of the greatest glories from, as my understanding of the gospel, is that once God has forgiven us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, He no longer wants us to be afraid of Him. Now, we are to fear Him, but there's a difference between fearing, reverencing God, and being afraid of God. And if God doesn't do it, we ought not to do it. When we forgive and like God forgives, we don't want them to be intimidated by us. Number 3, you don't want them to feel guilty. Look at verse 5. Well, let's look at verse 4 and finish that up. He tells them to come near, and they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Verse 5. Now therefore, be not what, fellas? Grieved. Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. He didn't want them to be angry with themselves. Look what he says. Don't be angry with yourselves because you sold me into Egypt. What's he saying? He wants them to forgive themselves for what they had done. He doesn't want them to be angry or grieved. That's in the past, fellas. And God had a purpose in what happened. I taught this in my church. I did a whole series, and one of the 1 week, the altar call was a little different. It was a sermon on forgiving yourself. And I had in the bulletin just a blank 3x5 card. And I said, there are some of you out there today, you got a sin that God has forgiven you of, but you haven't forgiven yourself of it. And you're competing with God's finest moment in history, 6 hours on the cross of Calvary, and God's not impressed, He's grieved. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to write that sin on that card. And I had a big candle on the front table and I had a metal bowl. And I said, I want you to forgive yourself and stop competing with the cross of Christ. I said, and I want you to come up here and I want you to light that thing on fire and drop it in. I said, does that the fire forgive your sin? I said, no, the blood of Christ did, and you need to walk in that. And maybe this will help. There was a man that he was the last guy in line. We had a line all the way to the back of the church. The altar call was longer than the sermon. And my buddy, Dale, was at the back of that line. He was the last one to come up. I've never seen this before in my life, but that fella held that index card like it was his very life. And I knew what was on it. He had committed adultery, lost his family, his boys walking down the same path he did. And a man could not forgive himself. He stood there with tears streaming down his face. And for a minute, I actually thought he was going to put that thing in his pocket and walk back to the seat. I said, Dale, when are you going to stop competing with Christ? If He bore the penalty for your sin, what do you think you're doing hanging on to it yourself? And with trembling fingers, that man lit the corner of that thing on fire. And I'm not kidding you, he held that thing till I thought he was going to get burned. And then he dropped it in there and he stood there and watched it burn. And I said, Dale, if you're going to get it back, it's going to be a difficult time, brother. And then finally it dawned on him. I think he finally realized that God could forgive him even for that. And I'm going to tell you, he's never been the same since. You do not want them to feel guilty. But you know what we say? We say, well, when they repent, then I'll forgive them. Really? You know what that means? That means you're never going to forgive them. Did Joseph wait for his brothers to repent? No. Was there a lick of repentance at the cross? I don't think so. But Jesus still said, Father, forgive them because they've repented. Is that what he said? No, he said, Father, forgive them because they don't have a clue what they're doing. They do not know what they are doing. So forgive them. But no, you know what we say? We say, Lord, I commit them to you. God knows what that means. That's saying, God, get them. You could do a better job punishing them than I can, and just make sure that I'm there to see it because I want to watch. Isn't that the truth? That's what we say. But what does it mean to forgive? I've come to understand it. To forgive them is just what Joseph did, is you let them off the hook and you bless them like they never had done it in the first place. How in the world do you do that? I was praying one day for some people that had left the church real ugly. And I knew the desire of their heart was to get pregnant and have a baby. And I was praying for them. And I said, Lord, I've forgiven them. And the Lord said, what's that mean? I said, well, you know, I've forgiven them. Does that mean you want me to let them off the hook, Paul? I'm not sure about that, Lord. Let them off the... Yeah, you want me to bless them just like they've never... As if they had never done that to you? It took a little while. Finally I said, yes, Lord, that is what I want. As a matter of fact, I know and you know that they want a baby more than anything. Bless them with a baby. And I started to pray that God would bless this couple with a baby. And He did. Shortly thereafter, they got pregnant. And I was thrilled for them to be able to do that. Why? Because you don't want them to feel guilty around you. And when I saw them, ran into them in Kroger, I said, man, I heard the news. I'm so happy for you. You don't want them to feel guilty. Number four, and move on. You let them save face. You let them save face. And that's an oriental term. And it means you let them keep their dignity. And I want you to notice something in verse number four. Is that forgiveness does not rewrite history, but it does redeem it. You notice Joseph does not tiptoe around the facts. Look at verse 4. He says, and Joseph said to them, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Does Joseph try to rewrite history? No, you guys did it. You know what you did. I know what you did. Then he says, verse 5, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. You see what he's doing? He's letting them save face. He acknowledged what they did, but he puts the blame, if you will, on God. He said, look, you meant it for evil, but God what, fellas? Meant it for good. I know what you meant it for, but I know that behind that was a greater purpose, and God meant it for good. Basically, what he told his brothers is, fellas, I'm going to help you save face here. I'm going to maintain your dignity. God sent me here. He just happened to use you to do it. And by the way, you say, that sounds too good to be true. Did you know that you really haven't heard the gospel until it's too good to be true? Isn't that true this afternoon, fellas? Romans 8:28, one of the most misinterpreted, horribly preached verses in all of Scripture. Romans 8:28 does not say that all things are good. Because there's a lot of not good stuff in the ministry, isn't there? And it's just not good. Some of it's just wicked and evil and grieves the heart of God and breaks your heart as a pastor. But what it does say is that God forces, literally forces all things to come under His sovereign hand, and He forces them to become good in the end. Aren't you glad of that this afternoon? And when you really believe that, you can let people save face who have done you wrong. You can maintain their dignity in your presence. God lets us save face by causing our past, no matter how sinful, wretched, and foolish, to work together for our ultimate good, doesn't He? So we can do the same. Number five is you protect them from their greatest fear. When you've totally forgiven, you protect them from their greatest fear. And I'm going to tell you something. Those brothers' greatest fear was not facing Joseph. It was facing Jacob. Those guys would rather have died than go home and tell Dad what they did. Because do you remember the story they gave Dad when they brought home the bloodied coat? Well, Dad, I reckon a wolf got him, or a lion or something. This is what we found. Was that true? Mm-mm. Those fellows would rather die than tell Jacob what they did. And the most beautiful, I think, the most beautiful aspect of this whole historical account is that Joseph knew that. And so you know what he does? This is beautiful. He writes the script. He gives them word for word. This is what you say. Look at verse 9. Haste ye, go up to my father and say to him, here it is, guys. Here's exactly what I want you to say. Here's the speech. Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me and tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in a land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And I will nourish thee, for yet there is 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household, all that thou hast, come to poverty. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. You see that? These are my words. Dad, Joseph has a message for you. Here's what he wanted us to tell you. You know what's missing? Look at verse 13. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. There's something missing in that story, and it's your low-life sons sold me into slavery and I suffered in prison and it's all their fault. I don't know about you, what version of scripture you have, but I don't see that in there. It's missing, isn't it? Joseph protects them from their greatest fear. He says, here's what you tell Dad. It's all he needs to know, guys. That's total forgiveness. And that is a beautiful thing. And by the way, I want you to know something. As a pastor, to hold another person in perpetual fear by threatening, I'll tell on you, whether you say it or not, if they have that fear, nothing will bring down the wrath of God quicker on you than that. And I've learned that the hard way. Don't go there. Don't go there. Protect them from their greatest fear. Treat them the way God has treated you. And then lastly, I want you to see this total forgiveness as a lifelong commitment. And in order to find that, you want to turn over to the 50th chapter of Genesis this morning, or this afternoon. Genesis chapter 50. And it's kind of a sad addendum, really, to this wonderful story. But look at chapter 50 and verse 15. It says, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly require of us all the evil which we did unto him. They never really did buy it, did they? And they never believed Joseph. They thought it was all for the sake of Dad. Now we're going to get it, guys. Look at verse 16. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God for thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. That broke his heart, because they couldn't accept his forgiveness. They didn't believe him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not. Now look at this, guys. Here's how you handle it. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spake kindly unto them. Let me tell you what's going to happen. God the Holy Spirit may very well put on your heart some conviction today from what you've heard. And hopefully before you leave this place, you may actually come to the point where you let some people off the hook. But here's what's going to happen. I just want to forewarn you. You're going to wake up tomorrow morning and you're going to think to yourself, what have I done? God might actually do that. He might actually let them off the hook and bless them. What have I done? And then you'll go back and say, no, I did forgive them, and I did that because of the cross of Christ and the gospel. And then the next morning, it'll be the same thing. You know what I've discovered? The peace is better. The peace is way better than the bitterness. Forgiveness is one of the most selfish things you can do for yourself. It really is. And don't go to that person and say, I forgive you for what you've done. All you're doing is sticking a knife in one more time. It's not between you and them, really. It's between you and God. And 9 out of 10 times, the people you have to forgive don't have a clue that they've done anything. I'm almost done. I'm new to the South. I was born in New York, grew up in Connecticut. I don't tell a lot of people that for some reason. That doesn't fly real well down here. But my first year, as I told you, half the people got saved and the other half left angry. And at the end of that year, that we had a deacon's meeting, and they said, preacher, we got to have homecoming. I said, what in the world is homecoming? Y'all know what that is? I never heard of such a thing. I said, this is another weird Southern tradition. And what homecoming basically is to this Yankee is that all the people that left hating you and mad, they come back for one Sunday so they can gloat that what's happening in your church. And so I said, you got to be kidding me. Is that really, we really, oh yeah, we do that. It's in 3 weeks. I said, do I have to go? Yeah, you got to be there. Unreal. And you know what was crazier than that? I said, well, those people really won't come back. Oh yes, they will. They came back. They're all sitting right in the front row. All them people said all them horrible things about me. They're all sitting right there. It was a Joseph moment. You know what I preached? The grace of God. I preached the grace of God. How God just, God loves us because of Christ. I didn't take them to task. I let the Holy Spirit do that. I still think homecoming is an interesting thing. We do it. And I'm starting to figure it out. But let me just say this. Forgiveness is a lifelong sentence, guys. It's for life. Even while I was preparing this sermon, I had a head of my deacons resign about a year ago and left. And even as I was getting ready, my phone rang and I saw it was his number. And you know what? I couldn't wait to answer that phone because I've forgiven him. I've asked God to bless him, and I was hoping that that phone call would be proof of God's blessing in his life. You don't want ill of him? Nope. Not in the least. He's my brother. He's a good man. And he's a forgiven man. There's a research team that went to Africa. They were collecting the small monkeys that live in a certain area for some medical research. They couldn't catch them. Smart little monkeys. And one of the natives said, I can catch that monkey in 10 minutes. No way. He said, we'll give you $20 if you do. He said, all right. And he went and got a coconut. And he hollowed out a hole in that coconut. And in the bottom of it, he put a bolt in there and hooked it to a chain and put a chain and a stake in the ground. And then he made a real big show of taking a crinkly candy and putting it inside that coconut. And he set it down. He went and hid behind a bush. About 15 minutes later, that monkey came out, put his little monkey hand in that coconut and grabbed a hold of that candy. And the native stood up, walked over towards the monkey, and the monkey did everything he could to get loose except drop the candy. He wouldn't let it go, and so he spent the rest of his life in a hellish existence in a laboratory. How about you, preacher? What hurt are you hanging on to, even though it's killing you, your family, and your ministry? How about letting go of it before it comes to define your identity and a demise of your calling? Let it go. Let it go for the glory of God, the grace of the gospel, the greatness of God's grace. Let it go for your forgiveness. Totally forgive. You'll know you've done that when you don't tell what they did, when you don't allow them to be afraid of you. When you don't want them to feel guilty and you let them save face, protect them from their greatest fear, and you do it as long as you live.